Well, we're coming back again this morning to the book of Genesis. We've been looking at the life of Joseph, Genesis chapter 45, reading from verse number 16. Again, as Ronnie has said, a warm welcome to all this morning, especially if you're visiting. We trust you'll feel the warmth of our welcome, and we do trust above all that you'll feel the presence of the Lord in our midst here this morning, because it's in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Genesis chapter 45, and we'll begin to read at verse number 16, please. Genesis chapter 45, and reading from verse number 16. Remember, Joseph has revealed himself to his brethren. They now are aware who Joseph is, and we take up the story in verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. It pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lead your beasts, and go get into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. And now thou art commanded, This do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones, for your wives, and bring your father, and come. And regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. And to all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. And he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they came up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, That's just another name for Jacob, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. We know that God will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. C.H. Spurgeon once told the story of Cyrus, that famous Persian conqueror. And Cyrus had a wonderful garden that he loved to show people. And someone said to Cyrus on one occasion, I really delight in your garden. I get so much pleasure out of your garden. To which Cyrus replied, Not as much as I get, because I have planted every tree in the garden. As Spurgeon took that and applied it in this way. One reason some saints will have a greater fullness of heaven than others will be that they did more for heaven than others, for by God's grace they were able to bring more souls there. Those words should cause all of us who know the Lord to do some serious thinking. How many people will be in heaven because of us? You know, that's a real challenge, isn't it? A real challenge when we think, have we been instrumental, have we helped in any way to lead others to Christ? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul looked at people he had been instrumental in, he had helped in, lead them to Christ, and he says, You're my joy, you're my crown. When I get to heaven, there's a special reward, a soul winner's crown, I believe, for those who've been used in any way to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at location, location, location. We could this morning have called it occupation, occupation, occupation. But instead I just picked the title of the question that Jonah was asked in Jonah 1 verse 8. What is thine occupation? What is thine occupation this morning? We're thinking in a spiritual sense this morning. Let's look at these verses together. I want you to see, first of all, the people in need here this morning. Remember, there's a terrible famine. Many people are perishing from hunger. These 11 brethren have been to Joseph. They've met the one who can save and the one who can satisfy. Joseph reminds them in verse 19 of those in need. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones, your wives, and your father, and come. And Joseph said, Look, there's a wife who's perishing. There's a little one who's perishing. There's a father who's perishing. And you've got the means here, and you've got the answer, so I want you to go and I want you to get them. Because you've got the answer to their particular need. There are people in Canaan who are perishing. Think about Jacob in particular. Look at into chapter 44, verse 29. I'm just trying to set the picture here for you this morning, and you'll soon discover what I'm getting at. Genesis 44, verse 29. This is what Jacob said. Remember, Jacob's not there. Jacob's the father here. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, he's speaking about Benjamin, he shall bring me down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. He's an old man. He's frail. Look at verse 31. It shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring the grey hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. He was old and he was frail. He was dying. He was perishing. Now look into chapter 45, verse 26. Now, I'm jumping a little bit here, but stay with me. Genesis 45, verse 26. And now they've come back, and it says, and told him, saying, and they're telling Jacob the good news, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Remember when they told him that Joseph was dead? He believed it. But when he's given good news, he finds it difficult to believe. He believed a lie, but he won't accept the truth. And maybe that's you this morning. You're not saved. And you can easily believe the lie. You know, the devil has a big lie for you. You're all right the way you are. You don't need to be saved. Your church will do you okay. Your ritual will do you okay. The fact you're born in a certain denomination, that's all you need. You believe the lie. And you see, old Jacob, he would believe the lie, but he wouldn't believe the truth. That Joseph was alive. He's in unbelief this morning. Here's a man, he's in unbelief, he's old, and he urgently needed some good news from a far country. Look at Genesis 45, verse 9. Look what Joseph says, haste ye, and go to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt, and come down unto me, tarry not. Again, look at verse 28. And Israel said, it is enough. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. I want you to see the picture of this man. This old man, he's frail, he's dying, he's going to perish. They've got the answer he needs. Joseph says, go and go quickly. And the old man says, I'm going to see Joseph before I die. You see, this morning, if you're not saved, you need to see Jesus before you die. You need to get to Calvary. You know, the Lord said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. There is light for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for you. But you know, as believers this morning, you know there's a great people in need there, isn't there? Maybe this morning it's your wife. Maybe this morning it's your husband. Maybe it's your son or your daughter. It's your little ones and they need to be saved. And how they need to hear about Jesus Christ. Maybe it's people you work with, you know, and we've been thrilled all week to see the number of people coming into the gospel meeting who are not saved. And what a joy it is to see even the fact that they've come in and they've sat under the sound of the gospel. What a blessing. And thank God for those who have seen that there's a people in need. But I wonder, have you saw it? Do you recognize that there's a people with need? Remember the man who was blind and he washed his eyes and he said, I see men as trees. Do you remember that story? I wonder, do we go up Rathfrieland Street and we see young people and older people? And you know, they're marching steadily to hell. Do we see them just as trees? Do we see them as someone who's got an eternal soul? I wonder in my own family, when I look at someone in my family that's not saved back in Tyrone, I wonder if I got to the stage and I just see them as trees now. Have I forgotten that I've got a father who's got a soul? And if he's not saved, it's going to be lost. Have I forgotten that? Have you forgotten it, dear believer? Maybe someone in your family and they've got a soul. And you know, it gets to the stage where sometimes we become hardened to it. And we don't see a people in need. You see this morning a people in need. Let me show you secondly from these verses what the people needed. The people that were needed. The people in need and the people needed. I'm thinking of those who could help. Notice the first requirement in helping those in need is there had to be reconciliation. that these brethren had been reconciled to Joseph. Remember, they had treated Joseph despicably. They were enemies of Joseph. But now they've been reconciled. They've received forgiveness. I believe, as we've looked through the story of these brethren, there's been repentance. They're not the same men they were when they threw Joseph into a pit and they sold him as a slave. They're different now. Do you remember when Benjamin was given the Benjamin's portion? There wasn't the same jealousy that there was whenever Joseph was given the coat of many colours. I think there's been a change, there's been repentance, and there's been reconciliation. Now, it goes without saying, unless you've been reconciled to God, you can't really be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Unless you're saved, you can't really be a weapon in the hand of God. And it's so difficult to see men in pulpits who are not saved. What have they got to preach? Unsaved men in pulpits, what have they got to preach? What sort of a message do they have for people when they've never been saved themselves? And when you see people in churches and they're not believers, and they're elders, they're in positions of importance, what have they got to offer the people when they've never been to Christ themselves? It's so obvious, isn't it? Unless we've been to Christ, we're not the people that's needed. There has to be reconciliation, but there's more. And if you're saved this morning, you've been reconciled to God, but then there needs to be the realization. Look at Genesis 45, verse 9. Notice what Joseph says to his brethren. Remember, Joseph is a type of Christ. Always keep this in the back of your mind if you want to really get something out of the life of Joseph. Look at Genesis 45, verse 9. Haste ye and go up. Look at Genesis 45, verse 17. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lead your beasts, and go, get you into the land of Canaan. Look at verse 19. Thou art commanded, this do ye. Do you see the emphasis here? They're to go, they're to go, they're to go, they're commanded to go. Aren't we this morning? Didn't Jesus say in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? You see, there has to be reconciliation. You must be saved if you're going to be the people that are needed. But there must be a realization of your responsibility. You and I have a responsibility to go. Look at the response of the men in verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. They're heading back with great news. They've found the remedy, the answer, what the people need. Why did they go back? Why did they take what Joseph said? Why are they heading back to their country? Because they love those who are perishing. And really, isn't this the crux this morning? They love those who are perishing. There was their father. They loved their father. They didn't want their father to perish. They didn't want the little ones to perish. They didn't want the wives to perish. They didn't want those who were near and dear to them. They didn't want all of them to perish. And so there was love in their heart. And this love drove them to take what the people needed. And unless we've got that love in our hearts, we'll not be interested in lost souls. We'll not really be interested. Oh yes, we can say we're interested. But you know, if we haven't got that love, that Christ-like love in our hearts this morning, you see, there were those who were reconciled. You see the realization. You see the response this morning. We've been talking about the people in need. There were those who were perishing. We're talking about the people that are needed. And this is the people that God needs. Those who are reconciled, saved. Those who have a realization, they have to go. And those who will respond and go. You see the people in need. You see the people that are needed. And then thirdly and finally, what the people need this morning. And this is what I want to concentrate on this morning. Think of these brethren, and I believe they had exactly what the people needed. Notice the wherewithal. These brethren got everything they needed to take them to the perishing. Look at verse 17. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lead your beasts, and go and get in to the land of Canaan. You know, when Jacob would look, he would see, when the brethren would come, they had everything they needed to get from Egypt to Canaan. And they have everything that's needed to bring Jacob out of Egypt, out of Canaan, back into Egypt. And you know, that's what you and I have this morning. If he calls you, he will equip you. If he says go, he says lo. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Even unto the end of the age. And if there's no go, there's no lo.
That's a condition.
We love to say, lo, I am with thee always. But first of all, he said, go. You go, and you'll have the lo. And you see, he promised them here that everything they needed to get to the place of the perishing was provided. And everything that they needed to bring them out of the place of the perishing, they had exactly everything. They had the wherewithal for the task. Verse 23, and to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses with corn and bread and meat for his father. By the way, Jacob would see that they had everything. They were equipped for the task. And let me tell you, we have everything that we need to get the message to the lost. You see the wherewithal. Then I want you to notice the wagons here as well. Now look at verse 19. And again, when you look at Scripture, we can read it and see nothing. But you know, when you come with the eye of faith and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's wonderful what you see here. Look at verse 19. And now thou art commanded, this do you, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, your wives, and bring your father and come. And regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. Each man seemed to have a wagon here. Let me say something about these wagons. It was from a king. Remember, Pharaoh said, give them wagons. It was a gift, it wasn't bought. So they've got something that came from a king, and it wasn't a gift. And why did they get these? On an account of Joseph. On account of another. And you see, when we look at it this morning, this is exactly what you and I have. We've got something from a king this morning. We've got something from God this morning. And it is a gift that we have as believers. And we have it on account, not of Joseph, but on account of Jesus Christ. And we've got something. Something that's a gift from a king this morning. And we have it on account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what these wagons were? These wagons were evidence that they really had been with Joseph. Look at verse 27 and Genesis 45. And they told them all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them, and read the next bit carefully. And when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, this is Jacob speaking, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revealed. When he saw the wagons, he saw it was a gift of a king. He saw it was a gift. He saw that God had on account of Joseph, and there was evidence that they truly had been with Joseph. What do the people need to see? Evidence that you truly have been with Jesus. That's what the people need, don't they? They need men and women and young people of God who've got a testimony that speaks volumes when their mouth is closed. And sometimes it's difficult to say a word for Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's even impossible. And sometimes people don't want to listen, but they can't help looking at your life. And I wonder, can they see the wagons this morning? I wonder, do they see it in my life this morning? You know, it was said of Peter and John that they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. The wagons proved that Joseph was alive. You ask me how, I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Do you see the picture I'm painting this morning? Do you see what the people needed? You see the wherewithal? All that we need has been supplied. You see the wagons? Is there evidence this morning that you've truly been with Jesus Christ? There's something else here, thinking of the evidence. Look at verse 22. And to all of them, he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. We looked at Benjamin before. Remember, he was given 5 times as much as the rest. In Genesis 43, we talked about a Benjamin's portion. But then I said, you have a Benjamin's portion. You know, there are 5 things that you have this morning. You've got the grace of God. You've got the Word of God. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got service for God. And you've got the family of God. What a Benjamin's portion you have as a believer this morning. But I want you to think of Benjamin again. Remember, we're thinking of what the people need. There was the wherewithal, there was the wagons. But look at the wealth in verse 22. To all of them he gave changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver. You see the great riches that Benjamin has? Did you ever think about the great riches you have? I'm not talking about money in the bank. I'm talking about the riches of God. You know, it talks in the Scripture about the riches of his grace. Talks about the riches of his goodness. And the riches of his glory. We're told in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That ye through his poverty might be rich. How rich we are this morning. to have Jesus Christ in a town and district like Rathfarnham where so many are perishing. What riches you have. I wonder, do the people see the riches of Jesus Christ in me? Do they see my spiritual wealth? Do they see that I've got something special this morning? You see, we're thinking of what the people needed. Not only was there wealth, but did you notice the wardrobe in verse 22? To all of them, he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And as I thought about this wardrobe, I believe there are 5 garments that you have this morning as a believer. 5 garments that the world needs to see. I think there's a garment that speaks of our position in Isaiah 61 verse 10. It's called a robe of righteousness. You see, it's not your righteousness, it's not my righteousness, it's a robe of righteousness. That's our position this morning. That's our position in Christ this morning. We have a robe of riches. You know, if God justifies us, who is it that condemns us, Paul says? And if you've got that robe of righteousness this morning, you've got a wonderful position this morning. But you know, there's another robe, and I think it speaks of perseverance. How can God's people win in the battle? How can we keep on going when the enemies are against us, when Satan is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? You know what Paul said in Ephesians 6, 13 to 17? I haven't time to go into all of it this morning, but you've got the whole armour of God. You see, from the top of the head right down to the feet, you know, he's got everywhere covered. And you know, you've got the whole armour. I think it talks about your perseverance this morning. How can we survive this morning? Yes, we've got our position, we've got the robe of righteousness, and we've got perseverance, and we've got the whole armour of God. That's why we can stand. That's why we keep going. That's why we don't give up. That's why we keep going on for God. We've got the whole armour of God. There's another robe that we have. Not only our position, not only our perseverance, but I've called this a priestly robe. In Revelation 1 verse 13 to 14, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's clothed with a garment down to the foot, and there's a lot of description of this garment. This is Christ in his high priestly robes. But you know what's said of the believer? He says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." And you know, you've got a priest's robe this morning. I'm not talking about some Babylonish robe that's connected with popery. I'm talking about a priestly robe. Do you know how people see your priestly robe? Because they see you coming to the place of prayer. Do you know how the children know that mum and dad has got a priestly robe? Because they can see them praying for them. My dad prays for me. And you know, when he prays for me, he puts on the priestly robe. My mum prays for me, and when she prays for me, I can see the priestly robe. And you see those you meet day by day, and maybe sometimes you're meeting people and work, and they've got real difficulties, real concerns, and you just put your arm around them and you say, "Look, I'm praying for you." You know what you're doing? You're showing them your priestly robe. What a wonderful garment the priestly robe is. I wonder, do we show it? I wonder, can my children say, "I have a dad who believes in prayer, and I have a daddy who prays for me, and I have a mummy who prays for me. I have a granny and a granddad who prays for me." You see, you've got a robe that talks about your position. You've got a robe of righteousness. You've got a robe for perseverance, the whole armour of God. You've got a robe that's priestly. You're a man or woman or young person of prayer. You know, we've got a robe that is precious as well. And I think this is a wonderful robe. When you read Colossians chapter 3, there are 7 qualities given. Paul talks about putting on. And the word used for putting on is to put on a garment. He said, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Bowels of mercy is a heart of compassion. Kindness is acting on the compassion. Humbleness of mind, Peter said also to be clothed in humility. Meekness, giving up your rights for the sake of others. Long-suffering, you don't retaliate. You don't bite back. There's something different about you. It's long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. We've already spoke about forgiveness. What a robe to wear. But you know, Paul ties this all together. And this is what he said. "And above all these things, put on charity," or put on love. You can take those 7 qualities and you can weave them together. And when you've got that garment on, do you know what it is? It's a garment of love. Do you know what it says to the world when you have that garment on? There's a man, there's a woman, there's somebody who loves me. They really love me. You know, I mightn't be saved and I mightn't have their Savior, but I know they care. I know they've got an interest in my soul. I know they care about me. I know they really care about me. And I know they care about each other. When I look at them, they love each other. And they've got something special. What a garment. What a garment to show the world. A garment of love. Do you know, I believe if people know we've got the robe of righteousness, the robe of perseverance, the robe that's priestly, and the precious robe, I think you'll have no bother telling them about Jesus Christ, the mighty to save. You know, if one other robe, and this is a special robe, I've called it the prodigal's robe. And you know, the truth is, as a believer this morning, there'll probably come a time in your life when you'll need it. We read about the prodigal. Remember, he'd gone to the far country. He'd let the Lord down. You know, he did it openly. He left the father's home. He was at the swine troughs. He was in the places he shouldn't have been. And openly, he was a backslider. But let me say this. There are many backsliders who are backsliders in heart. And maybe your wife knows nothing about it. Your husband knows nothing about it. Your family, even the church family, doesn't know a thing about it. And I'd say as a believer this morning, you're going to need the prodigal robe. Because you're going to let the Lord down. There are times when you'll lose your temper. There are times when you'll speak a word that's not a kind word. And there are times when you're going to have to come running back. And you know what it says? The father said to his servants, Luke 15, bring forth the best robe. And he put the best robe on him. And you see, I say this morning because maybe there's someone in the meeting and you think, well, you know, I don't think the Lord could really use me. I've been such a failure. In fact, the whole town knows about me. They know what I did. It was the talk of the town at the time, and the family knew all about me. I could never be used again. Listen, that's a lie from hell. The Lord Jesus Christ has got the best robe for you this morning. And you put this robe on, and what a testimony. And what a joy you could bring into the lives of others by telling them about your Savior. You see, we're looking here what the people need this morning. We've got the wherewithal to get to them and to get them out of where they are. We've got the wagons, evidence we've been with Jesus. We've got great wealth. We've got the riches of glory, the riches of His grace, the riches of His goodness. We've got a wardrobe. We've got garments galore. Look at the words that they had as well. What was the message? Look at verse 9, Genesis 45. Haste you and go to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph. Whose words were they to bring? They were to bring Joseph's words. Look at verse 27. And they told them all the words of Joseph. It was Joseph's message they had to bring. Let me say this. There's a lot of people getting upset over flags at the moment. There are many Protestant churches and they've taken down the flags long ago. And I'll tell you a flag that has come down. The gospel flag. They've taken it down and there was no protest. They're no longer preaching the words of Jesus Christ. They've got their own gospel. They've got a watered down version of the gospel. They've got a gospel that maybe they've added to or a gospel they've taken away from, and they've taken down the bloodstained banner of the cross, and there wasn't a Protestant to stand and protest against it. And they're as dead and as dark as night. They have a name that they liveth, but they're dead. And I could name plenty of churches. And you go back into their history. Look at Wesley's, the founder of the Methodist Church. What a man of God. Look at some of the Methodist churches today. They're as dead and as dark as night. They've got a name, but that's all they have. They took down the flag many, many years ago. The bloodstained banner of the cross. You see, this morning I can only bring you Jesus' message, not mine. And they were given the words of Joseph. And look what the foundation of the message was. I think this is wonderful. Look at verse 26. And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. What a message. You see, Joseph was dead. He's alive. What a message. Jesus is alive. He's exalted. He's able to save. Joseph has everything you need. And they were going back to their friends, going back to those who were perishing. Joseph is alive. He's got everything. What a message we have for Ruth Ryland. Jesus is alive. And He's got everything you need to bring you out of darkness and to take you out of that miry clay, indeed out of the dunghill, and set you among princes this morning. What a Savior we have. What a message we have this morning. God forbid that we would ever fiddle about with the message. God forbid we would ever water it down. Thank God for men who still preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the message we have for us, Friday, and that's the message you have. Jesus is alive. He's been exalted. He's able to save. He died and was buried, and praise God, He rose again the third day. Look at old Jacob's response. Look at verse 28. I'm skipping on here. No time's gone. And Israel, remember, that's just another name for Jacob. Look what he said. It is enough. Ah, so that's it, isn't it? That's all we need. It's enough. We don't need the drums. We don't need the drama. We don't need the entertainment. It's enough. Jesus Christ is alive and He's able to save this morning. We don't need to fool about with it. We don't try to make it more appetizing, more appealing. It's enough. It's enough in its own. There's power in the gospel message. It's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And I would to God that churches and men and pulpits will get back to preaching Christ and Him crucified and get rid of some of the nonsense they have. It's enough this morning. We need no other argument. We need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and thank God He died for me. Do you see what the people needed this morning? I wonder, are we showing them our wardrobe this morning? I give Him my old tattered garments, and He gave me a robe of pure white. I wonder, are they hearing the words this morning? Jesus Christ is alive. Do you know what happened? Verse 28 tells us that old Jacob was going to see Joseph before he died. Isn't that what sinners need? Isn't that what we're trying to do in our mission up the street? Don't we want them to see Jesus before they die? So many people killed in our roads over this past couple of weeks. I know in the Macrofelt area, 4 people alone, 2 people in Oma yesterday, a pedestrian. It's just awful what's going on in the world. We don't know. We can't even boast about another day. We can't boast about tomorrow. Some of us mightn't make it to the meeting this evening. And some in this meeting are still not saved. I want to do this. Please forgive me for going over the time, but I want to talk about the warnings. Look at verse 20. Remember, we've tried to paint the picture this morning of our responsibility to get, we've got the answer, and there's people out there with the need. And we've got an awesome responsibility. But look at the warnings for you and I this morning. Verse 20. Regard not your stuff. What stuff is holding you back this morning? What's the stuff in your life this morning that's holding you back from getting this message out to those who are not saved? What's the stuff that keeps you from praying? What is this stuff? Is it some stupid TV program? Or is your life so busy with stuff you have no time for the important things? You're so busy concerned about temporal riches that eternal riches don't matter. Are you going to make decisions based on spiritual riches or decisions based on temporal riches? Are you letting stuff cloud your mind this morning? Maybe there's an old man that needs to know that you love him and needs to know that you care about him and you're praying for him. But you know, there's that much stuff. You haven't really had time to think about him, let alone talk about him, let alone pray for him. Maybe a wife that needs you to pray for, needs you to show her more of Christ. Maybe a husband that needs to see more of Christ in you. There's that much stuff going on that you're not even letting them, you're not even giving them a chance to see Christ this morning. But you know, there's something else here as well. Look at what it says in verse 24. This is an amazing book. And so he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, and I want you to write this upon your heart this morning. See that ye fall not out by the way. Don't be falling out before you get there. Couldn't you write this over so many of God's people? You know, a work was going well. The Lord was blessing. Just when the Lord was about to open the windows of heaven, they fell out. They fell out among honor. And you know, God can't bless that. God can't bless where they've fallen out among honor. God can bless when they walk side by side. But you know, see, if you're fallen out among honor, and this is why I'm saying to you this morning, you need to be careful as a child of God. I have sat in the meetings. I've heard the gospel being preached. I've seen people going out. I saw a lady going out the other night with tears in her eyes, taking a little booklet. She's under deep conviction of sin. I've seen the Lord working But you see, when the Lord's working, the devil's working. And I'm asking you as God's people to be careful and don't let the enemy get in. It says neither give place to the devil, and the word place is a foothold, because if he gets a foothold in an assembly, he'll make it a stronghold and you'll have no assembly. Don't fall out along the way. And I think there's another way we could look at this. So many of God's people, they're there to start, aren't they? And you know, I've just come here, and so many here at the start, and you know, along the journey, sadly, some people drop out. Don't fall out, by the way. Finish the course. Be like Paul. Wouldn't it be great to be like Paul? I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. Wouldn't it be great to know that there's that crown of rejoicing and glory for you? I think I've said enough this morning. I'm not going to say anything more. But I think you can get the gist of the message this morning. I think verse 30 sums it up. Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face. Genesis 46 and 30. I'm all way ahead here, but I have to give it to you. Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Do you know what? You know what he's saying now? I'm not afraid to die now. And you see, those of us who are saved this morning, I'm not saying we want to die. Of course we don't. That would be silly. But I'll tell you this, we're not afraid to die. Because the moment we close our eyelids in death, we'll open them in glory. Tell me this morning, do you have that hope? Do you have that assurance? There's a man called Clive Collins was shopping. This is a true story. I had written an article about it a number of years ago for a newspaper. And he was lifting up the boot of the car to put groceries in, and he fell into a manhole. The manhole was about 5 foot deep, and people were walking past, and he waved out at somebody in the car looking to help, and the person waved back and drove on. Others walked past and looked in and walked on, and he shouted and he roared and he said, help him. Nobody would help him. Even though he had two broken ribs, a chipped tooth, a strained groin, and he needed 47 stitches, he got his hand into his pocket and got his mobile phone out, rang 999, and somebody was able to come and lift him out of the hole he was in. It reminded me of the Good Samaritan. But it also reminds me of sinners. You know, sometimes there are people and they're in deep holes and they're crying out for help. And we walk on by. Wouldn't it be great to tell them about Jesus and to hear them say, it's enough. I don't need anything more. He is enough this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy precious word. And Lord, it's a challenge to my heart this morning. Lord, we sometimes become so complacent. We're glad we're saved and we're rejoicing that we're saved. And sometimes, Lord, we forget about others who are still perishing. Lord, we thank you for the glorious gospel you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, every child of God has a testimony to share. Every child of God, from the youngest to the oldest, has a life to live in the presence of those who are not saved. Lord, help us to live that life to the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we think of our continuing mission, Lord, we thank you for those who've had a burden. Thank you for those who've prayed. Lord, may we pray more sincerely. And Lord, in these last few nights, may God's people really, really seek God's face in prayer, that we might see his mighty arm made bare in the saving of souls. Lord, even save someone here this morning. Oh Lord, don't let them go home a sinner. Let them go home with Christ. For we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. I know I've gone on a little bit. We'll sing a few verses of our closing hymn for this part of the service. Number 347, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough, as Jacob said, that Jesus died and that he died for me. We'll sing the first two verses with the chorus standing to sing. First two verses, 347, with the chorus standing to sing. Lord, we thank you for El Shaddai this morning, the enough God. And truly it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Lord, be with us here this morning as we gather around the table to remember that great sacrifice. Bless those who must leave us. Keep your hand upon them, for we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.